And I have entitled today's lesson, To Be Diligent. We're not to be ignorant. Not to be ignorant of what God is doing. Now, the Bible tells us here in verse number 7 that the heavens and the earth, which are now, the ones that we see right now, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, Peter tells us that the universe is kept in store. In other words, it has the idea of being kept treasured up. God has it treasured up. Now, what with the advent of the atomic age and the nuclear age and all the stuff that we know now, which is just a tiny bit of what God knows and is able to do, what we do know about it is that we are not going to destroy the earth or the universe. God's reserved that for himself. Okay? And so there's no way God has his finger on it, on the switch, and no man does. And so that God's reserved it for him. And God, again, is able to intervene in his story. He's able to cause the world to follow what he has already written down. And it's going to follow that course because there's not a jot or tittle that will pass from the law that won't be fulfilled. So all of this book is going to be fulfilled. Now, the day of the Lord was promised. It was promised by the prophets. It was promised by the apostles. It was promised, and God keeps his promises. I told the young people, I said, sometimes your mom and dad break their promises. They say, we're going to do this, and then they don't. How many parents that's happened to you? It's happened to all of us, hasn't it? But God promises, and what he promises, he comes through. It may look like to the scoffers that he's promised that he's coming again. Yeah, right. It's look how long it's taken and nothing's happened yet. Well, we're ignorant of something. We're ignorant of what Peter says here. We're ignorant of the fact that we're not supposed to be ignorant. Because he says in verse number 8, but beloved, he's talking to people that had heard the teaching of the apostates. He said, listen, don't you be ignorant. They may be ignorant of one thing. They're ignorant of God's eternality. You know, that God's eternal. But you don't have to be that way. And the idea here is that God, as far as time is concerned, he inhabits eternity. Warren Wiersbe, I read something from him, and he said that the fact of the matter is that eternity is not as simply an extended period of time. It is above and apart from time. That's what eternity is, above and apart from time. He inhabits eternity. But you know something that he's put in our hearts? He said, eternity in our hearts. And we're reminded about that all the time. Brother Parker tells us, think about eternity. Eternity is where we're headed. Eternity is what we have in us. Do you realize that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have eternity? And you are eternal. And it's the good side of eternal. Not eternal death, but eternal life. And so, no doubt the Holy Spirit had in mind when he wrote this, maybe Peter remembered something, a verse in the Old Testament. It's in Psalm 90. You remember that Psalm 90 was written by Moses. Go back there to Psalm 90 and verse number 4. I'm glad you're here today. You know that? I think you're glad that you're here today too, not sitting at home like we were last Sunday. Psalm 90 and verse number 4. You know, every verse in the Bible has its mate. There's another verse that explains it a little bit further. And Moses wrote this one under inspiration. He said in verse number 4, 40,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Now, since 1,000 years, Peter says, are as a day, and a day as 1,000 years, then I was talking to Clay the other day and discussing this, and he said, well, Jesus has only been God a couple days. And that's right. I mean, our rendering of things, he's only been gone a couple days, a scant couple days. And when you think about creation for just a minute, and that it was 6 days, I mean, that was just like a couple seconds to God, maybe, or less than that. When you consider a day as like 1,000 years, just a few milliseconds when he created, well, what we enjoy right now. And so, is it any wonder then, and I think I understand the verse in Romans just a little bit better, when he said in Romans 9:28, he said, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Now, when we consider He inhabits eternity. And we consider that a day is a thousand years and a thousand years is a day. To him, it is a short work that he's going to work. And the new heavens and new earth that he's going to create will be forever. It'll be a long work and a wonderful work. And so this is what we understand about the Lord. Now, Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, while God works in time, he is not limited by time. He works in what we call time, but he's not limited by it at all. He's eternal. So God may wait to work, but listen, when he does work, he works and gets it done quickly, and he finishes what he starts. You know, you ought to thank your mom and dad, if they're still around, that they encourage you to finish the job. I meet young people all the time in school that just can't seem to get it together. They just can't finish. They can start, but they don't finish. You know what? My mom prepared me for life when she said, you're going to finish it. When she had me clean out my closet, I didn't look forward to that, you know, but she said, you're going to finish the job. And I'm glad, because there's a lot of people that start. They start well, but they just don't finish well. And the Bible tells us in our Christian life, we start well. Eternal life and this gift that I've been given is a great gift, but I got to finish well. What am I going to do with this eternal life that I've been given? Add to it. Be diligent. How much love, how much patience, how much faith am I to add to it? A lot. Copious amounts. Remember, that's what when we began this series, we talked about that. Adding a lot to our faith. And so I'm to add to it. And so God works. Sometimes he does use our calendar, but he's not obligated to use it. And that's why I think when people try to set dates, they can't do that, because God's calendar or whatever is huge, a lot bigger than ours. And his hands move, but sometimes they move awful slow to us. But they do move. And when he begins to work, he works quickly. The Bible tells us the days are coming very soon, very quickly, when God's going to wrap things up. And Jesus said, when these begin to happen, they'll come to pass, boom, 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 quickly. And we're seeing that, aren't we? We're hearing about nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, North Korea, China, and all of this. He said, that's the beginning. It's not here yet, but it's the beginning of what's coming. And that ought to encourage us. But the most important thing is every day we ought to be looking for his return. We're to be ready for his return. Alexander Hamilton, you know, before he did that famous duel with Aaron Burr and lost, I think it was, he made sure things were prepared and ready for his demise. Right? And a lot of people have done that. They prepare. We prepare for the future, don't we? Our future death, in a way. But we ought to prepare beyond that. Because everything that we see, all our works will be consumed. I think about Absalom, who had to build a pillar to his name, you know, or a monument to his name in the Bible. Well, the fact of the matter is, Absalom's monument, as far as I know, is gone. And whatever's left of it will be really gone, you know, when God does what he's going to do. And so the monument we ought to be doing is what Brother Schrader said on Wednesday night in Philippians chapter 4. We've looked at that verse before, you know, but my God shall supply all your need. Why will he do that? Because you supported me in the ministry. You were laying up treasure. You were laying up store. And that's why you're putting it in eternal value, and God will meet your needs here. You may not have everything you want, but you'll be taken care of. I've been reading that book on George Mueller again, and George Mueller, a penniless man, was able by God to build 5 orphanages later on. 5. He didn't have anything, but God did it, and he gave glory to God, and he wrote everything down so that you and I can read it and say, well, if God could do it for somebody like Mueller, I guess he could do it for me. And Brother Schrader has read that book, and some of what he said, I knew where he was coming from. God is able. Sometimes we try to put him in a little box, say, God can't do it here. And why could not Jesus do anything in their towns and villages? That's why he doesn't, because we don't believe. And we need to be a people that are not ignorant. We know. We're not ignorant, and God wants us to know some things. And the Bible says in the next verse, in that same verse. Wait a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me see where I am. He is not ignorant. God wants, this is what it is. God is long-suffering, we say, to sinners. God, but he says, verse number 9, that's where it is. The Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to, it doesn't say sinners there, does it? Who's it say? Who's he long-suffering toward?
Us.
Usward. Now, I thought and pondered that one. Wow, I've never heard anybody preach on that. Have you? God's long-suffering to you? Why is God long-suffering to usward? I think there's two reasons. One is so that I have time to add to my faith, because I know I'm going to approach him at the judgment seat of Christ. It's coming. The judgment's coming. And nobody's going to stand there with you or me. I will stand there by myself before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge of all men. And God has made a man the judge, the perfect man, the one who lived perfectly and obeyed his Father perfectly, and has given me everything that I need to live for life and godliness, to live a godly life. I will stand and give an account to him. So he's given me this time to add to my faith, to be more like Jesus. The whole fact of the matter is that's what God wants you and me to be, like the Lord Jesus. So I'm adding. But also, he's giving me an opportunity to be a co-laborer together with him. Because there are people that are lost. There are people that need Jesus. And am I not, and are you not called an ambassador? Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. And then our message is, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. That's the message. It is not, you know, sometimes we get discouraged because, oh, nobody gets saved. Well, how do you know? I'm just to tell the good news. I'm just to share the message. They may receive it or may not receive it, but it's not me. Sure, they're rejecting the truth that's in me. They're rejecting that, but they're rejecting Christ. But the fact of the matter is, you don't know. Maybe 20 years down the road, they'll trust Christ as their Savior. God's the one. He's the God of the conscience. He's the God of the heart. And so I'm just to be faithful. Just keep sharing the gospel. Just telling the good news. And I'm an ambassador for Christ. So what am I doing when I do that? I'm laying up more store. I'm laying up more treasure. That's what I'm doing. And I'm just to be faithful, am I not? It's hard to find a faithful man. The Bible says, a faithful man who can find. That means, wow, they're at a premium. You find somebody who's faithful. I mean, I'm not talking for just 2 days or 2 weeks or 2 months or 2 years. I'm talking about till death. That man's a treasure. Someone who's faithful. And we're all required to be faithful. Stewards are supposed to be faithful. And so faithfulness is the whole thing. So God's giving us room. The bottom line here is that God wants sinners to repent. And the word repent means to make room for. Make room for whom? God. But you know what? When I pondered that too, about God being long-suffering to me, do you have to repent every day too? He's long-suffering to me. He gives me room to repent. The goodness of God is to what? Lead me to repentance. Yeah. I mean, you know some of the deep, dark things that you do, and God knows. Nobody else knows. Huh? And he's given you room and me room to repent. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come repentance. So God's heart reaches out to all men, not just to his own, but to all men. He does that. And his forbearance with Saul of Tarsus led to his conversion. You know, he was patient with Saul. God is willing to save all men, but he never saves men against their will. No, they have to surrender. They have to make room for the Lord. And every day, God exhibits his grace. Every year, it's poured out. However, we know that soon it's going to run out. It will run out. The day of grace will pass, and he will come. So, what Peter here is saying, what Peter and the Holy Spirit is saying here, is that he's reaffirming the fact that the day of the Lord is going to happen. God has promised it. He is going to return. There is a judgment, and the present world is not going to continue the same way as it has. I don't know how many of you have been at Walmart, but there's this propaganda that they have on the TV there, especially down here in Piedmont. These are my forests. The world's talking about, these are my forests and my lakes and my land. And, you know, basically, you know, you can do what you want to it, but you're going to consume yourself up, but I'll still be here, is what the world's saying. Very pantheistic, ungodly thing. I mean, that's what it is. And the fact of the matter is, God is it, and we're stewards of it. Yes, we should take care of it. We should do well with it. We're stewards of the earth, but we not, should not worship the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars and the trees and the water. No, 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 no. We worship the God who made it.
Amen.
And so God is reaffirming here that there is time. There is a time coming when everything that we now know will not be. And it is going to be consumed by fire. Matter of fact, every time the volcano erupts, we are thinking, wow, we're sitting on fire. There's fire not very far below us here. You know, and God's word is true, but there's more to it than that, of course. We're not sure when this will happen. Some people think that this might occur before the millennium. Some people think it'll happen after the millennium. The Bible does say it'll come as a thief in the night. Nobody knows when it's going to happen, but it will happen. Okay? What he says here will happen. And so the one thing we know is that it will happen. The Holy Spirit says it's going to happen. And the Holy Spirit had Peter write something here in the last part of verse 10 that Peter did not understand, I don't think, but we now do from what I showed you to begin with today. He says that in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So this was not known in the first century, but we do know it in our century. The atomic age, as we know it, began, and I looked this up, was born at 3:36 p.m., December 2nd, 1942, under, believe it or not, an abandoned and crumbling stadium at the University of Chicago's Stagg Field, where the scientist first produced the world's first chain atomic reaction. And it happened. It was possible now, because of that date, to manufacture and make the atomic bomb. The first atomic bomb was exploded on July 16th of 1945 in a New Mexico desert. When the dust settled, if I could say it that way, for 18,000 feet in all directions, the ground was boiled, fused, or melted into glass. That's how hot it was. Now, we all know that the atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima, you know, on Japan, and then a plutonium bomb was dropped on Nagasaki. And we know the outcome of all that, the radiation and everything that happened to those folks there. And it happened, but life went on, and the atomic age did not stop. It's still marching on. It's still continuing today. Now, in Peter's prophecy, in these words here, it describes a number of fascinating words that apply to an atomic reaction, is what it is. He says, first of all, that the elements, when he's talking about elements there, it's the field of physics, and that's what we saw in the video. It's a field of physics is what that is. The elements, the word that Peter, the Holy Spirit had Peter use is defined as the components into which matter is divided. Everything has atoms in it. This has atoms in it. I mean, everything has atoms. It's all composed of atoms. It doesn't look like it, but there's atoms that hold this together. Now, atoms are the components of all parts of elements. Everything has atoms in it. Now, he says in verse 12 that what's going to happen to those atoms, he says here, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. Now, the word dissolved there is the same word that that John used when he was talking about John the Baptist, and he was not worthy to unlatch the sandals that Jesus was wearing. And the word there means to unloose, to unlatch it, to let it go. So, under inspiration, Peter's writing here, the elements, the atoms that are going to be let go. They're going to be unloosed. You remember, they stay in their orbits. There's those orbits. You saw the pictures. They're going to be let go from those orbits. And it will be the hugest, but that's not a word. It will be a catastrophic fireball when every atom is let loose of everything in the entire world. And you talk about a fireball, and you talk about fervent heat. The word fervent here was only used of people, like a fever. Somebody had a fever. You know, they were burning up, we would say. But the Holy Spirit used this word for inanimate objects. This has a fever in it. This has a fever in it when it's let go. You understand what we're talking about now? Everything. Everything that you see. Everything that we love, we have an affection for, and we say, well, this is mine. You remember those little toys that you had when you were a little kid? And you wouldn't let your brother or sister play with them? That's mine. And then they broke it, and you were so upset, weren't you? You broke my toy. Well, the fact of the matter is God's going to break it a whole lot more. It's all gone now, but you still have your toys, and I do too, right? We use them for the glory of God. That's the whole bottom line. We use it for the glory of God, but we don't love it. We don't have an affection toward those things. We don't covet those things, because coveting is idolatry. So we let... You may use it. I think the first century Christians had that whole idea, didn't they? They sold what they have and gave it to the apostles and said, you distribute to the folks. They had the mindset of Jesus is coming. Did God take care of their needs? Was he pleased? Did the church in the first century have power? Did they? They did. They had power. And they trusted God. But we're afraid to do that. I'm afraid to do that. Aren't you? Sometimes? To let, really let God get glory out of my life. But he said, brethren, don't be ignorant. We know that you're going to be here a short time. I mean, we were just 15 the other day, weren't we? Yeah, I was talking to my son about things when I was 17, and to me, it was 17 was just yesterday. Oh, to him, it's not. That was a long time ago. You know, the 70s to me are still like the 70s. Some of you weren't even here in the 70s, right? You know, the fact of the matter, it goes fast. It happens quickly. And the Bible says that. What is your life? It's a vapor, which appears for a little time in the stage called time, and then it's gone. And only, someone said, what's done for Christ is going to last. And Peter is trying to get our attention, saying, hey, wake up. Don't be ignorant. There's some things that you need to know, and God's told us about them. And John, Revelation, was not even written yet before Peter finished this, but the Holy Spirit picked up more on that, didn't he? And he said, there's a new heaven. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And he described some of that new heaven, new earth, and the new Jerusalem. He describes it for us. And so that's where our hope ought to be. That's where our affections ought to be. Remember, the Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And who's above? The greatest thing ever, the Lord Jesus Christ. For my life is hid in his, and my life is his, and his is mine. I mean, we're wrapped up together. And so in thinking about that, then Peter says, there's some things that you need to be aware of. There's some things, now that you know these things, there's something that you must do. And the thing that you must do is, he says in the very next verse, and this is where we got the idea for this whole lesson. Look at verse 13. He said, nevertheless, we, according to his promise. What's his promise? Well, the day of the Lord's going to come. There's going to be a new heaven, new earth. No more sin, no more unrighteousness, none of that. In this new heaven and new earth, there's going to be righteousness. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. Can I ask you this morning, are you looking for such things? This week, did you think about those things? New heaven, new earth? I mean, when you have an infinite God who is so far above us, it's hard to imagine what the new things are going to be like. But they'll be awesome. Somebody's talked about, you know, you have these stories about people who have gone to heaven and come back, and they talk about how that they can actually not only just hear the music, they can feel the music. They can smell the colors. Smell them. You know, in their spirit, they can. But we're going to be given a new body. And that spirit, our spirit's already been renewed, right? And so he said, when you have a God who's infinite, will there be some more new stuff? And discovering all these things, look at what we've discovered, and it just barely scratches the surface of what. It wasn't until the 20th century we figured about the atom. What a God. And it ought to cause praise and adoration to come into your heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you revealed yourself to me. Thank you that you've shown yourself to me. Thank you that I'm in you. Thank you for giving me eternal life. And thank you that I don't have to worry and fret. And we do that, don't we? But what am I to do with those worries and frets? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And if he can take me and keep me, I don't know where that place is going to be. I don't know if it's going to be in his hand when the fire happens, or if it's going to be in the New Jerusalem, a satellite somewhere. He's going to say, here, come over here just a second. I'm going to fix things up for you. And he's going to do it, boom. Fervent heat. And the Bible says there, I missed that word, but it also has the great noise that he talks about. It is a whizzing, like an arrow rushing to its target. And they said, reporters reported, when the atomic bomb was blown up, they reported that the explosion sounded like whirring, whirring. So that's the great sound, the whirring noise of the atomic destruction that God's going to do. And he'll have us safe. And when he moves his hand, oh Lord, it's beautiful. And he'll say, come my children, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's not pie in the sky by and by. That's not a fairy tale. That's not a Mother Goose story. That's reality, because we got his word on it. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of man all the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But it says, but the Holy Spirit has revealed some of those things to us. We got an idea. So, my friends, what should be the final result? Peter says it right there. He says, wherefore, in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account, take this into the record, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Well, that's for next week. We're going to talk about that. There's a whole lot packed in that one verse of what I should be doing right now, what my attitude should be, and where I should be in my walk with the Lord. When I consider these things, you know, in my own heart, like, wow, I need to repent. I need to repent, because there's things that get between my relationship, and there are things that are going to be consumed. You know, I'll tell you one thing, we'll be done. George Mueller, when he built those houses, God gave him the money to do so. And when he did so, he said, this is a lot of money that's going to have to be used to operate these houses. He chose out some men to be what we call a board of directors. And you know the qualifications that he used for those men that were to be on that board? They had to be men like the deacons, full of wisdom, the Holy Ghost, to direct those houses. He chose it out. How many people would do that today? Well, let's find somebody in business who knows how to. No. That's the men he chose. And then when he did so, when the money began to come in and God began to send it, it would be like us, you know, if Brother Watson gave, you know, $500,000 toward the houses, we'd say, oh, bless God, amen, and we'd have a fit about it. Look what he did. And then if she just gave a little brooch or gave a diamond ring and gave that, we'd say, well, and she'd say, you can sell this for the houses. We'd say, well, what a blessing. But you know what? According to his record, they didn't rejoice in the biggest amount or the smallest amount. They said, God's praise. He just gave it. Thank the Lord for it. And then when they fixed the houses up, they could have been fixed very nice, but they were very plain. Because he said, some of the people that have given things for this house, you know, for these houses to be built, they don't have much. So why should we fix them up, make them nicer than what their houses would be? And so everything was accounted for, and everything that was given or everything that was used, they gave glory to God about it. And that's a good steward. And we need to be good stewards, don't we? We waste so much, don't we, of all that God gives to us. So may God help us to order our lives in such a way that we're ready when he comes. And we're ready, and we don't get our hearts wrapped around the stuff. Because the stuff that you get this year will be old next year, and will be in the rummage sale the day after that. Because I don't want this. I don't want that. Right? But what you have eternally, there'll be no rummage sale for. It's yours. And the rewards that you get will also be perhaps a crown. And what will be done with that crown? Not put here, but put there at his feet. And we'll crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's not be poverty stricken later on in eternity, because it's coming faster than what you think. Let's pray. Brother Jeff, would you close, please?